We are beginning a new series. This is a bit of a shorter series, 3 weeks, and this is going to be a study through the book of Jonah. I'm going to ask you guys to be very honest with me. Raise your hands if you've ever read through the entire 4 chapters of the book of Jonah. Be honest. You're in church. It actually drives me nuts when people are like, you're in church, you can't lie. I'm like, well, what does that have to do with it? You shouldn't lie anyway. But you're in church, so you got it, right? Okay, so I saw a good smattering. I think that's a good word for it. Good smattering of hands. I pray that within 3 weeks, if you're able to be here and worship each of the next 2 more Sundays after this one, you'll be able to add your hand to those because, well, we're going to read all the way through the book of Jonah in these 3 weeks. We'll just be in Jonah chapter 1 today, so I'm asking us to turn there. This is a tougher book to find. It's, yeah, only a few pages in your Bible probably. You have an advantage if you're on a phone or an iPad or something. It's really easy just to type in Jonah. Finding some of the major prophets, minor prophets, if you're Isaiah, Jeremiah, keep going. If you're all the way towards Malachi, you've gone too far and you need to start turning pages back. But right after Amos, Obadiah, then you have Jonah, then you have Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and so on. So Jonah's right there in the middle. If you have a little bookmarker on your Bible, it would be a smart thing to use so that you can find it easier next week. I'm just saying, pro tip, that's what I do. Jonah chapter 1 is where we'll be today. So saying Jonah, what do we think of? Some of us truly do look at Jonah as a cute whale of a tale for little kids in Sunday school. That's probably where many of us, if we grew up in church and went to something like Sunday school or vacation Bible school, that's where many of us heard the story of Jonah. And for us, primarily, the story of Jonah is regarding Jonah and the Jonah and the whale. Some of us wake up. Jonah and the Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the big fish, right? That's it. That's the story of Jonah. But it really isn't. It really isn't. Well, Pastor Ben, are you saying that there's no big fish and it's not Jonah and the whale at all? That's not necessarily what I'm saying, but the story of Jonah is really about Jonah. It's not about a big fish. It's not about being stuck 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this great fish. It's in there. It's part of the story for sure. And that's the part that gets all the attention because it's a crazy story. But the book of Jonah is about Jonah, the person. And in fact, I'm labeling today this sermon is just basically going to be called The Prodigal Prophet. For those of you who have been in church for a while, you've heard the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. Prodigal son was the younger son who went wild and said, Dad, give me all your money or all the money that I deserve when you die. So basically, I hope you die soon so I can have your money. But go ahead and just give it to me now. I'm not even going to wait for you to die. Just give me my share now. And I'm going to go spend it like crazy. And he did. And he came back when he was reduced to nothing, lost everything, all friends, all money, reduced to nothing. Dad, can I just be your servant? And he's like, no, you're my son. The father welcomes him back with open arms. And the argument of that parable is who really is the prodigal son? Because the older son, the one who would never run away, and he's the good kid, and I stay home in the fields, I work for you, and he's mad now. And he's mad at dad for showing grace and kindness and forgiveness to the younger son. So the argument is, wait, maybe the older son is the prodigal prophet. And I tend to be the older son. I'm the judgy one. I would never do something outwardly rebellious. I've never ran crazy and ditched my family and cussed everybody out and said, watch me live my crazy life. I've never done anything like that. I'm the good kid. And so we tend to identify either with the younger or older brother. Either way, they're both not right with the father. That's the point. Jonah here, in the first 2 chapters of this book, is the younger son. He's the one who says, oh God, you told me to do that. Well, guess what? I'm not going to. In fact, watch this rebellious move. And God chases him down and he shows his relentless love. And in the next 2 chapters, Jonah actually turns into the older brother and he gets mad at grace. He hates the idea of forgiveness and mercy and grace. And he gets very, very angry at God. And some of you are like, oh, there's more past the like fish story? Yeah. That's why I said it actually is a small chunk of Jonah's story. It's a pretty cool chunk, but a very small chunk in the whole story of Jonah. So in the next 3 weeks, I hope that we have a new appreciation for not just the story, but for God's relentless love and sovereign grace. That's going to be the theme. Jonah, God's relentless love, doesn't quit, will not quit. It pursues us and doesn't stop. It's relentless, as well as his sovereign grace. Not his, I'll sit back and watch what happens and we'll see what happens to Jonah. Oh, interesting, he got swallowed by a fish. No, no, no. God was in charge the whole time. His sovereign, on purpose, because he's powerful, grace. That's going to be our focus. The prodigal prophet. It's far more than just a kid's Sunday school story. And a lot of people get hung up on the whole, like, Jonah swallowed by a fish and survived. Come on, that can't happen. And so a lot of people just quit there. Kid's story, that's cute, but it's a myth, just like all the other myths that we tell our kids, and because they're dumb and they'll believe anything we tell them. And then later on, we grow up and we're like, oh, well, I used to believe that, right? And so Jonah's the same, and except for one thing. Miracles, like even a man surviving 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish big enough to swallow Jonah, that's not that crazy to a God who breathes out stars and creates planets just because he said so. And to a God that keeps the planets turning and who has saved rebellious sinners like us. And a God who chose to come down as a human and die on a cross, oh, and then not stay dead because he did die. He rose back from the grave 3 days later. That's nothing to a God who can do those things. So a miracle about rescuing some guy and having him survive for 3 days, don't get hung up on that. Crazy story? Miracle? Sure. But it shouldn't surprise us because we worship a God who specializes in crazy stories and miracles. So if that's like your, you know what, Jonah, come on, really? Are we believing this little kid's tale? I would encourage you, just read the rest of the Bible and see a God who does way more than just have people survive and fish's bellies for 3 days and three nights. We also have to understand that Jonah compared to the other prophetic books. Yes, now we have our Bible. Scholars have kind of divided up the Bible into different groups. You have the Torah, or the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you have history, and it talks about Israel's history as they leave Egypt and travel into the promised land, and then the good and the bad, the ugly, that deals with that. We went through 1 Kings just a few weeks ago. That's part of the history books. We have poetic books, Psalms and Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. And then we have what's called the major prophets and the, who knows, minor prophets. And we get that word, major and minor, confused with more important and less important. That's not at all the case. It literally is just how big, like word-wise, they are. And major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Ezekiel, they are long books, chapters and chapters and chapters and chapters. The minor prophets are of no less importance. It's like, oh, minor, we don't need to read those. Jonah is one of the minor prophets, but it's not called minor because it's less important. It's called minor just because they're short. And you can read some of those books in 5-10 minutes. Easy. The story of Jonah is no different. 4 short chapters. If you just sit down and read Jonah, you can read it, depending on how fast a reader you are, 5 to 10 minutes. Easy. That's it. Isaiah, not so much. Isaiah is going to be hours and hours of reading because it's much longer. Major, minor, not because of importance, simply because of size of the actual book. Jonah is one of the minor prophets, but Jonah sticks out. All the other prophets, both major and minor, long and short, are prophets saying, thus says the word of the Lord, God says this, turn, repent, come back to God, there will be problems. If we don't, the nations will take over us. And they were prophesying God's word to the people. Jonah's different. Oh, it is a prophetic book, but the book actually paints and satirizes. It's satire mocking the prophet. All the other prophetic books are prophets sometimes mocking the people and saying, wow, you're cheating on God. Wow, you guys are just dumb, worshiping dumb sticks and rocks. And they're satirizing the people. Jonah actually is a satire mocking the actual prophet. It's interesting. I tend to think Jonah, this is not something worth dying on a hill for and fighting for. I tend to think Jonah later on is the one who at least led to the writing of this book. Because he realizes what an, if I can say this word, idiot he was prior. And he's like, yeah, that was me. And it's satire mocking a faithful prophet of God, because he's not very faithful at all. And we're going to get right into that when we dive into God's word. But it sticks out. It's compared to the other prophetic books in a very different way. It's meant to read this and be like, Jonah's kind of dumb. Wow, God uses this guy? And the answer is yes. And that gives us hope for those of us who are sometimes kind of dumb and we do foolish mistakes and we run from God and we rebel and we have our wild times. And then we come back to God because somehow he still is relentless in his love and he still continues to offer his sovereign grace to you and me. So some of us are Jonah as well, as we're going to see in this study. How was he a prodigal prophet? I kind of got ahead of myself, but I would say chapters 1 and 2 show him being the younger son, the rebellious one. God says, do this, and he says, no, no thanks, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. Then later on, he becomes the older prodigal son who says, Father, how could you dare welcome back this rebel, this loser, this... And Jonah turns into that older son as well, saying, God, how dare you forgive these people? What is wrong with you? I'm sick of your stinking mercy and grace. Stop being so loving and kind. And some of us, if we're honest, are on that side as well. We don't always like God's grace to those bad people over there. And we're going to see that in the story of Jonah. The prodigal prophet, we're going to go through 4 steps. The details of the setting, first couple verses, the drama that happens on the sea. We're going to also see the discussion between the sailors and Jonah on the ship. And then we're going to end with the decision of the sailors. That's our outline. We're just in chapter 1 today. Here we go. Details of the setting. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Jonah 1, 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. I don't know if that's how you pronounce that word, but I'm going with Amittai. Saying, verse 2, arise or get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, huge, massive city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Well, here's the details. Jonah, God telling Jonah what to do. Jonah saying, no thanks, I'm going to do something else. So we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what do we know about Jonah? Like, what do we know about Jonah as far as who he is? Where else is Jonah in the Bible? Jonah is mentioned one other time in the Old Testament. He's mentioned in the New Testament because some of the early church fathers, including Jesus, talk about Jonah. But Jonah's not all over the Old Testament. You have the book of Jonah, and then you have one instance in 2 Kings 14:25 that mentions Jonah, the son of Amittai. That's how we know it's the same Jonah, same father. Jonah, the son of Amittai. And Jonah was around during a very, very prosperous time for the nation of Israel. Remember when we talked about the king series? Israel in the north split from Judah in the south after King Solomon. Israel went its own way and never really had a true God-fearing king. Judah had some, and we talked about many of those in our Old Testament Kings series. Israel, though, often had times of prosperity. They often had freedom from all their enemies. And Jonah is serving the nation of Israel to the north in a time when they have a king who's been around for a very, very long time, Jehoshaphat II, and he's actually built up Israel and made them pretty prosperous, rich, money, finances, and free from all their enemies. In fact, they've been able to take back some of the land that has been taken to them by Syria. There's a reason for that. Syria is their northern enemy, and they're always fighting back and forth and killing each other and taking land back and forth, Israel and Syria. Well, Syria now is distracted by this other bigger, scarier nation called Assyria to the north. And the capital of Assyria is Nineveh. Is Nineveh the capital, the big city? And so Assyria is distracting Syria, and Israel's kind of prospering because of that. Yay, our enemies are distracted, right? Kind of like the enemy of my enemy is my friend. We kind of like Assyria. Thanks for distracting our enemy. Now we can kind of take back some of the land and the cities and towns, and things are going pretty well for Israel. But as far as like long stories, where did Jonah come from? Tell us about his grandparents. How long did he? We don't know. We don't know. But all we know is Jonah served Israel as a prophet, kind of, during a time when things were going pretty easily for Israel. What do we know about Nineveh? Well, as I just said, and it's referred to in verse 2, that great city. Great doesn't mean good, right? Sometimes we say great means, oh, that was awesome. It's not what God said. Great here simply means huge. Population, many. That big, probably also great went a long ways to say famous, or we would say infamous city. It was known because it was a huge city. But you and I today, in 2023, West Virginia, don't understand the culture and context of Nineveh being the capital of Assyria, right? It's just words that I'm telling you. So I've referred to much of my information from a book written by Tim Keller. He's now passed away a couple years ago, but a great pastor wrote a book called The Prodigal Prophet regarding Jonah. And let me just read to you the information that he has for us on about a page and a half of what Nineveh was all about, or the Assyrians. So when God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach against it, because I'm not happy with how they're living, and Jonah says, no, ain't no way, I'm going the other way. I'm not going there. Here's what he's thinking. It was even more shocking that the God of Israel would want to warn Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, of impending doom. Assyria was one of the cruelest and most violent empires of ancient times. Assyrian kings often recorded the results of their victories, gloating of whole plains littered with corpses and of cities burned completely to the ground. The emperor Shalmaneser is well known for depicting torture, dismembering, decapitations of enemies in grisly detail. Assyrian history is as gory and blood-curdling a history as we know. After capturing enemies, and I'm not doing this to gross people out, but it's after capturing enemies, the Assyrians would typically cut off legs and an arm, leaving the other arm and hand so that they could shake the victim's hand in mockery as he was dying. They forced friends and family members to walk around with the decapitated heads of their loved ones. They pulled out prisoners' tongues, stretched out their bodies in torture, flayed them alive. They burned adolescents alive. Those who survived the destruction of their cities were fated to endure cruel and violent forms of slavery. The Assyrians have been called a terrorist state back in the ancient Near East. This was not just a nation over there. This was, we hate them. They're scary. They're violent. They're bad. This all needs to enter our minds when God says, hey, Jonah, go preach to them. And now maybe we're a little less judgy against Jonah, because now we see why he doesn't want to. No. First off, I'm scared of those people. Do you know what they do to their enemies? What if I walk in there and they don't like me? I'm going to get skinned alive, or get my head chopped off, or they're going to cut off half of my arms and leg, right? No. And frankly, I hope they die, and I hope they get punished, God. Feel free. Feel free to rain down fire and sulfur and rock, like, take them all out. That would be great. So you're telling me to go preach repentance? No. And now maybe we're like softening to Jonah. Jonah, you idiot, you obey God. Oh, that's why he didn't want to go. Oh, okay, well. And maybe we start siding with Jonah. Like, yeah, I wouldn't do that either. No. They're bad, evil people. What's wrong with God trying to get them to turn around and repent? In fact, God, I would actually wish that you zap them. Feel free to zap them. That'd be great. That'd be great. So no, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. There's no way. First of all, they're scary. Second of all, I want them all to die because they're horrible, horrible people, and they are our enemies. And in fact, in the rebellion, I hope you can see this. I never know on my PowerPoint what's going to show up on the screen here, but I hope that's clear for us. Jonah's travel plans versus God's plan. See, if we look all the way over to Joppa, Jonah's somewhere in Israel, and he has to go about 550 miles. That's a journey. That's no small journey. But basically northeast to Nineveh. Guess where Tarshish is? We believe it was all the way either the end of the world as they knew it, literally. Like, they referred to Tarshish. Like, there's documents found that people just call Tarshish, like, the end of the world. Kind of like, wow, from Timbuktu to Kalamazoo. Some of us are like, we don't even know what that means, but it just means way away. Tarshish was like the end of the world. Like, probably when you go past Tarshish, you drop off the end of the world as they imagined it. It was the south tip of Spain, and that was the end of the world to them. So God says, go that way, and Jonah's like, no, I would rather go to the end of the world and maybe fall off the edge of the sea that way than go to Nineveh. So no. I ain't going. In fact, I will spend my own money to go the opposite way. Oh, you guys are going to Tarshish? Yeah, we got a long, scary journey ahead of us. Here we go. I hope we survive. And Jonah's like, yep, I'll sign up for that. Sure. You may not come back alive. I'm fine with that. I'm not going to Nineveh. And that's the setting of Jonah's rebellion against God's command. So we see the details of the setting. Well, now I think we understand, if we're familiar with the story, what comes next. Verse 4. verse 4 and 5. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. It was beaten up to pieces. Verse 5. Then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load, to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Jonah's conscience seemingly is clean. Y'all know when you're bothered by something, you don't get good night's rest. You wake up in the middle of the night or you just can't fall asleep and you toss and turn and you're bothered. And I shouldn't have said that. And, oh, that was so rude. Or, oh, right. Or that person wronged me. And we don't get good sleep. Not Jonah. He's not tossing and turning. Oh, man, you know what? Should I ask him to go back? Maybe I'll get off at the next stop. No, I'm good. In fact, I'm tired. I've had a long day of running away from God. I'm going to go to sleep. And that's, so far, what the drama on the sea is. But notice that God hurled the storm. Who's in charge? Well, actually, Mother Nature, because like there was a warm front and a cold front, and they clashed, and so therefore we have thunderstorm coming, and so it was just natural that the ship would stop. All that scientifically is how God made it happen. But who made it happen? God. His sovereign grace. He hurled. It's the same word that they use for like hurling a javelin. You guys see like the old fashioned, right? You don't just kind of toss a javelin. That sucker's heavy and you have to actually work at it to throw, to hurl a javelin. It means like a strong throw. It says God's like, okay, here we go. Boom. He made the storm happen. We're going to see all the way through the book of Jonah, God makes things happen. He's not a God who sits back and says, oh, cool, I wonder what comes next. He's making all this stuff happen all the way through the end. God's sovereign grace and his relentless love. He hurled the storm onto the sea. The Phoenician sailors, though, I want to make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. Storm came from God. Phoenician sailors, notice that they're trying to please their gods. It says they offered, maybe some translations just say they offered a sacrifice to God. It's not who we think of. It's not Jehovah God. They all had their different sea gods that they had to worship and please. Especially if you were a sailor, you had your favorite sea god. He was the one that before you went on a journey, you like spent your own money and you got a sacrifice and you said, hey, keep me safe. Because they were super scared of the depths of the sea and the monsters that they imagined were all in the sea. The sea was a scary place. So to be a sailor, you were super brave or stupid, but you definitely had your God that was going to help you. And so they all, it says, went to their God. They each cried out to his God. Please ask your God to help. I'm going to ask mine. Everybody, right? Everyone asking their gods. This is scary. This is not good. We're all going to die. Please, let's ask our individual gods. And these sailors would have been the Phoenicians who were really good at the naval side of the world. And so they don't get scared by a cute little storm. This is a scary storm hurled by God. And notice they at least are trying to please their gods. Are they serving the wrong gods? Obviously. They're worshiping gods that don't exist. But they're all in. They're scared. And you would think that Jonah would come along and say, oh yeah, I should probably pray to my God as well. Boy, this isn't looking good. Huh, I'm not a sailor, but yeah, this is scary. If the sailors are scared, I should probably be scared too. Nope. He's already told God what he thinks about God and what he thinks about God's plan, and he's happily asleep at the bottom of the sea. What a comparison. What a comparison. People who have no intention of ever worshiping the one true God, but they are deeply caring that their God rescues them. Whereas Jonah, who worships the only real true God, no connection, no relationship with God, no desire for God to rescue them at all. Then we get to the discussion, and this is the interesting part, the discussion on the ship, verse 6. Jonah's asleep, verse 6. So the captain of the ship came and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? I love the fact he just nicknamed him sleeper. Hey, right? We have like sleepy eyes. Hey, lazy head, get out of bed, right? That we call each other, you know, telling our kids or spouse or whatever. All right, hey, get up out of bed, right? Zonked out. And he's like, hey, buddy, get up, sleeper. Arise, call out to your God, right? We're all trying to ask our gods to somehow show us grace and mercy and help. What about your God too? Come on, dude, get up. Everyone has a God. You need to ask your God to help us. We're all going to die. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. They're just grasping at anything, any hope. Verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. It's someone's fault. We got to figure out whose it is. So they cast lots. Huh. And the lot fell on Jonah. Verse 8, then they said to him, all right, bud, fess up. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Rapid fire questions. All right, what's the story? We just let you on because you gave us a bunch of money, but now we really need the background. Seriously, dude, tell us what's up. Verse 9. Jonah said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous, worse. He said to them, pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So the guy said, all right, and they tossed him into the sea. Nope. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Don't miss, for sake of looking forward to the whole fish thing, don't miss what is going on here. Heathen, pagans, who don't worship the one true God are taking life a whole lot more serious and are respective of other lives more serious than Jonah, who is the prophet of the one true God. Do you catch what's going on here? There's a couple things to point out. First off, it says they cast lots. Casting lots is actually mentioned often in the New Testament as well as Old Testament. It was a way of, as we would say, rolling the dice or drawing cards, right? Or 1, 2, 3, who's going to win? Rock, paper, scissors. They would cast lots. And oftentimes they knew if something bad happens, it must be the gods. Now, are they worshiping all false gods except for Jehovah? Yes, all false gods. There's only one God who is the God of the land and the sea, as Jonah rightly said. But they're all worshiping their little gods. They're like, whose fault? Someone did this, right? This is definitely a storm from the gods. This isn't nature. They have more respect to deity than Jonah does, who is supposed to be the worshiper of the one true deity. You guys catching this? This is why this is satire. It's a mockery of what a prophet is supposed to be, because he's the worst one of them all. And even when he says, throw me into the sea, it's my fault, God's angry, I rebelled, they were shocked. How could you rebel against your God? Jonah's like, I know, I did it. Busted. Seriously, it's me. And he's like, go ahead, sacrifice me, save your all's lives. If you sacrifice me, we'll die. They didn't say, okay, get him out of here. What did they do? They had so much respect for a human life, they said, no, we're not going to do that to you. These pagans who don't worship the true God, they said, no, let's try a little harder. Let's just, you know what, we've already tossed everything overboard. There's no point in us going to Tarshish to make money. Let's just go back to land. Let's go. And they rowed harder. They had more respect for human life than Jonah. First of all, Jonah's like, y'all can die. Don't care. And then he's like, fine, I guess I probably should since it's my fault. I don't care what happens to y'all, but it is my fault, so toss me overboard. And they don't. They try hard not to. But they use casting lots as a way of figuring out whose fault it is, to draw straws. Who gets the shortest straw, right? They're the one who either wins or loses. Roll the dice, whoever gets the highest dice. It's complete luck, but God actually uses this. In fact, I put down there the reference, Proverbs 16:33. It says, the lot is cast into the lap. In other words, they would take their dice, their lots, their double-sided dice, so to speak, they would throw it into your lap. If you're sitting down, throw it into a lap. And it says, the lot's cast into the lap, but who's in charge? The whole disposing is of the Lord. Whatever actually happens is from God. So the Bible says, sure, you can cast lots. And in fact, the disciples did to figure out who's supposed to replace Judas. And this is in Acts 1, because Judas has just died. And now we have 11. We should probably have 12. 12 is a good number. We got two guys, which one? And they cast lots. And they said, God, make the dice end on which one we should choose. And so God uses a human way of saying, what should we do? For his will. And here we do. Scared to death sailors out in the middle of the sea, thinking they're about to die, and they say, let's roll dice, let's draw straws for whose fault it is. And of course, it just happens to fall on Jonah. What does that tell you about God? In control. God made it happen. God absolutely made it happen. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, we just let you in because you paid the fare and you just kind of wanted an extra spot, so we gave you the room at the bottom of the sea, but bottom of the ship. But now we need to know, dude, what's going on? And he told him the story. Pagan sailors care more for human lives than a God-fearing Hebrew. Notice the irony. Don't you dare miss the irony. Let's go back at verse 9 and 10. Don't miss the irony. This is Jonah saying, all right, I'll fess up. He says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Ha! Ha! You guys catch that? You're supposed to laugh at that. This is satire. I'm a Hebrew and I actually fear Yahweh, like the real one true God. He's the God of the land and the sea. He's actually more strong than your gods. He's in charge of all. Jonah's not fearing God. He's going the opposite way. He has no respect for God. God said, go this way. And he said, no. No way, I'm going opposite. So no, God, no. And yet here he says, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the one true God, the God of land and sea. Oh, the irony. Pagan sailors are more concerned with human life than Jonah was. Amazingly, in verse 12, somehow Jonah becomes a type of Christ or an example of Christ because he offers himself as a substitute sacrifice. He says, I know. Busted. I know I ran away from God. This is why God's angry. I know. And the sailors are like, how could you do such? What is wrong with you? And he's like, go ahead. I'll be the sacrifice. Toss me overboard. I'm obviously going to die. You guys will live. I know that my God will be nice to you because, he's so nice and forgiving to people. So fine. Toss me overboard. And even then the sailors are like, buddy, we can't do that to you. It's all your fault, but we're still not going to do it to you. We can't do that. Come on. Let's figure out plan B. And Jonah's like, no, seriously, I have to be it. I have to be it. And that leads us to the last section here, the decision of the sailors. Verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Therefore they called out, they, who's they? Jonah or the sailors? The sailors. The sailors. The pagan, heathen, Phoenician sailors who worship all whatever imaginary gods you can imagine. They, verse 14, called out to the Lord. If your Bible has capital L-O-R-D, that's the name of Yahweh. They call out to Jonah's God. He ain't even their God. But they're like, okay, Jonah's God's way more powerful. He's winning this show, so we're going to pray to them, to him. So they called out to the Lord, verse 14, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. They are praising and giving credit to God when Jonah said, yeah, that's actually my God, but I'm kind of... not friends with them right now because I just went the other way. So these pagan sailors show more respect to Jonah's God, our God, Yahweh, than Jonah. And they ask for forgiveness for what they're about to do. You see Jonah asking for forgiveness? Not yet. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. It just stopped. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed, and the Lord watched as a, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's the part we remember. That's the part we focus on. But again, note the seriousness of the pagan sailors in dealing with Jehovah. They not only say, whoa, okay, so before we throw you in, because it's not, rowing's not working, and we are going to die if we don't do something soon. So Jonah, are you sure about this? I'm telling you, just do it. Before we do that, we have to like ask for forgiveness from your God, because we absolutely so respect the deity, the gods, or God. We're going to even do that. And nowhere do we see even Jonah saying, yeah, God, I'm about to die. My bad. I probably shouldn't have done this. I know it's my fault. These dudes are going to die if I don't do something about it. I'm so sorry. That is not the way I wanted to end my life. Nope. Pagan sailors saying, we're so sorry, God, for doing this. We're so sorry that your servant, Jonah, we're so sorry. We're going to talk. I'm sorry. And then they toss him overboard, and immediately, boom, no more storm, and they're shocked. And what do they do? Okay. Back to land. Let's go get another shipment. Let's try this one again. What do they do? Verse 16, then the men feared, capital L-O-R-D, they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I'm not going to call them all Christians. They weren't God-fearers from now on, but they at least honored Jonah's God much more than Jonah ever has at this point. And they say, okay, Jonah's God, wow, that was impressive. That God has some power. And they even offered a sacrifice and vows to Jonah's God. I'm not saying they all became Christians and we're going to see them up in heaven someday. That's not necessarily what I'm saying. But they were sensitive to the truth of a God who's all in control. Much more than Jonah was. Verse 16 is proof that the sailors trusted in the power of, quote unquote, the gods more than Jonah had. And don't miss the fact that God appointed through his sovereign grace in spite of Jonah's blatant rebellion. And that's the thought that we're going to end with. You all have blatantly rebelled against God. No matter how goody-goody churchy you are, or try to be, or at least put forth the effort, at least on Sunday morning, to act like you are, we've all rebelled against God. And yet, God appoints, through his sovereign grace, ways of relentlessly pursuing us back to him. He always does. Some of us are much more like Jonah than we care to admit. I've never done something like that. Sheesh. But no, actually we are, if you're honest with yourself. And yet God's always there, relentlessly pursuing us because of his great love, as Ephesians 2 says, because of the great love with which he has loved us. And then he shows us his grace. And he shows grace in rescuing Jonah. Jonah, thrown in, you can imagine the sailors just grab an arm and a leg, one, two, three, tossing him in, thinking he literally is done for. Jonah thinking, I'm done for, goes down, sinks, boom, fish grabs him. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a cool little trick that God performed. It wasn't a sweet miracle that we can talk about. It was God saying, I'm not going to let you run away. I will be relentless in my pursuit of you. So Jonah, good luck going thousands of miles that way. When I told you to go this way, I'm still going to track you down. It's not because he was angry and wanted to zap Jonah. If he was angry and wanted to zap Jonah, he just let him go down with the ship. The story would have been done right here, verse 15. But when he's tossed in, God in his grace rescues Jonah. There's grace in there. It's not God just, okay, it's on, buddy. You're toast now. No, because then he just let him die. But instead, in his grace, he rescues Jonah, a rebel, still running. So far, no repentance. He's been honest with him. Yeah, I kind of worship the God who's in charge of everything. And yeah, we're not on good terms right now. So this is probably my fault. Go ahead. It's my fault. Toss me over. And God, yeah, you're going to do all these things, Jonah, but guess what? And he appoints a storm. And he appoints a fish, and he's absolutely in control as he relentlessly pursues Jonah because of his sovereign grace. Because of his grace. And we close with questions to consider. What are your usual attitudes toward pagans, foreigners, those bad sinners over there, those other countries that don't love God like we do here, right? All of it, well, never mind, but at least my family, we all love God, right? Oh, those bad people. I mean, they can all get zapped and God can, oh, God, I hope you punish them. God punishes who he wants to punish and God forgives and shows grace to who he wants to, but that's not our call. We don't get to make that call. We can pray for God's will to be done. That's what we're told to do. But what are our attitudes? What are our attitudes? Because we already can see what Jonah's attitude was towards that scary, bad capital city, Nineveh. If you are a follower of Jesus, and that is a if you identify as a follower of Jesus, not just I do the church thing, not just I think I'm a Christian because grandma was a Christian. If you are, I am a follower of Jesus. I follow Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, how flippant or focused are you to obey? Because sometimes we can get so used to being a whole Christian thing and church thing that you actually disobey God and it doesn't bother you. And what's scary is whatever Jonah's life was before this story, because he clearly doesn't care that much to rebel against God. I'm not going to be foolish enough to try to add a bunch of pre-story to Jonah's story. That's dumb. I'm not going to make up a bunch of stuff. But it clearly points to the fact that he's okay with just, okay, God, thanks, but no, not going to. I wonder if this was the first time he's ever just openly said no to God. So as followers of Jesus, how flippant. Okay, God said this, but you know what? Not going to. Not feeling it. Too much sacrifice. Too uncomfortable. Spend my money to go serve somewhere else to people I don't care about? Nah. Help the person that I work with, even though that's my money, and they're lazy? No. Love the person in my family that is so almost impossible to love? No. Not doing it. And we're flippant at God's commands for us to love and serve and even sacrifice for? Or are you focused? Okay, God, what's next? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Are we somewhere in the middle? Don't care to absolutely, God, I'm as soon as you say something, I'm jumping up on my feet to make it happen. You can only answer this question for yourself. And then number three, I hope if you're a follower of Jesus, you can look back at your life and you can see God's relentless love in his pursuit of you to show you his sovereign grace in your life. So, can you look back at your life, follower of Jesus, and see, wow, there, yep, that was God. And can you see God's sovereign work in your life? If you can't, if you're like, I actually have no idea where God has actually like been there for me and pursued me and like saved me and rescued me, and if you can't, I urge you to dig deep into where you are spiritually with God. I've been a Christian my whole life. Okay, great. Where has God sovereignly pursued you? Maybe you need to take a time out and deeply see if God truly is your Heavenly Father or not. Because you should be able to look back and say, wow, here. And I know that if we had the time, you guys would jump up to your feet and say, 1980, 2000, last week, we would be able to give testimony to how God has pursued us and shown us grace when we were rebellious like Jonah. But I hope you can see that. So we got a couple personal homework issues to work on today, this week, based on Jonah chapter 1. This is much more than just a cool fish story. Much more. So let us consider these questions as we close. Where do you see God's work in your life? Do you see God's work in your life? Let's close in prayer. Lord God, I thank you so much for being a God whose grace is way beyond our understanding, whose love isn't just a cute little one surface level love, but it is a love that relentlessly pursues and overwhelms us and does not stop and does not fail. You prove this in the story of Jonah, and I pray that we as followers of you can see you prove it in our own lives as well. Maybe we need to be a little more alert and awake to how we see you work in our lives, that it's not just us, and it's not just happenings in the world, but it is your constant grace and mercy and love and forgiveness in the back the whole time, guiding us whether we're running away from you at the bottom of the ship or whether we're truly trying to please you with our lives. Pray that we would take seriously our responsibility to obey you. Our obedience doesn't save, but it proves that we are saved. And so I pray that we would not have a flippant, uncaring attitude, Lord Jesus, to you and to how you want us to live. I pray that we would be focused on following you more. So easy to say, and yet so, so hard and difficult to do. Help us to learn from Jonah, the story of Jonah, even this first chapter. As we just crack open this book, in the next couple weeks, I pray that you give us all grace and wisdom to be able to learn and to grow because of your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for your sovereign grace and the love that just will not ever quit. All we can do is shout your praise and thank you for that. For those who may not know where they are, and maybe these questions are a little uncomfortable because we haven't seen you work, and maybe we don't have the relationship that we should, I pray that maybe today would be the day that we take that seriously. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.